I would invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3. We're coming tonight to the final letter to the seven churches. As I have argued before, while these letters were written to seven historic churches, they also represent challenges that every church faces in all times, in all places. And so here tonight we see the church in Laodicea that is often known as the lukewarm church. So hear now the word of the Lord from Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. And this ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to us here tonight. What is the greatest threat to the church? Think about it for a moment. What is the greatest threat? Perhaps some of you may be thinking of theological error. Arminianism. Open theism. Federal vision. And the like. Perhaps others of you are thinking of moral scandal. And sexual misconduct. And how those scandals besmirch the name of Christ in the public marketplace. Or maybe some of you are thinking of the threat of militant atheism or Islam and persecution. And yet, while all of those things are serious threats, I would not debate any of you if you believed that one of those was the greatest. And yet perhaps tonight, let me suggest to you that there is another more subtle threat that is particularly important to us here in the West. And that is the threat of spiritual apathy. The greatest threat to the evangelical church, at least here in the West, is not theological error, is not ethical scandal, is not militant atheism or external persecution, but the greatest threat to us here in the West, in the evangelical church, in a Reformed Presbyterian congregation, is spiritual apathy. Spiritual apathy, of course, is an indifference towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's simply the shrug of the shoulders when you say, "I've heard it all before." It is represented by a tepid commitment towards God's Word and God's ways. And it is the result of a heart that is bored with God. This is a heresy that is expressed by professing Christians, by those who claim to be orthodox, who can confess the Nicene Creed, who can do even more, who can subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith. Those who are Reformed all the way down to their socks. Seriously, truly Reformed type are open to this threat. You see, spiritual apathy is boredom with God. And so you languidly go through the motions. And it creates an internal lethargy. No longer are you dazzled by the splendor of God's beauty and holiness. But you simply go through the motions. But it no longer arrests you. It no longer thrills you. It no longer entices you. You are simply bored with God. And my friends, I would suggest to you tonight that if that describes you, you are in a very dangerous place. You see, just because we are in the safe environs of a Reformed Presbyterian church does not make us immune from spiritual danger. And for us, the cancer we face is spiritual apathy, boredom with God. You know, we've heard it all before, haven't we? Our congregation gloriously is 214 years old. I love it. I love that we make great strides in the ministry of the gospel. I love this church. And yet the temptation that we can all fall into is a temptation of being bored with God. Well, here that is the Laodicean church. Here the Lord Jesus Christ exposes their spiritual apathy. This is a lukewarm church. They are lackadaisical in their faith and in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in this final letter to the church of Laodicea, Jesus gives three signs of a spiritually apathetic church. And he counters that with four signs of a spiritually vibrant church. Because the beginning of this letter and the end of the letter are stark in their contrast. The first part of the letter outlines the signs or the marks of a spiritually apathetic church, and the final part of the letter gives the signs or marks of a spiritually vibrant church. And so here, let's look At the first half of this letter, as we see three signs of a spiritually apathetic church. And in the first place, we see in verse 14 an apathetic attitude towards God's word. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." As I've said to you before, the beginning address of each of these letters highlights the greatest need in that congregation. This congregation was in desperate need of rediscovering the joy of God's word. And so the letter begins with a declaration of the trustworthiness of the words of Jesus Christ. How precious are the words of Jesus. Here he reminds the church of his promises. These are the words of the Amen. Jesus is the great Amen. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. All the prophecies, all the promises, all the pictures and propositions of the Bible find their fulfillment in Jesus. The more you study this glorious book from Genesis to Revelation, the more you discover how the law and the prophets and the writings point to Christ. And so he reminds this church once again of the importance of clinging to the words of the great Amen. That this book is true, that it is filled with life-giving words. He's saying to this congregation, remember my promises to you. Remember the Amen. Remember God's promises in Jesus Christ. Certainly the greatest antidote to spiritual apathy is rediscovering the joy of finding Jesus in this book. If you notice in your own heart an attitude of lethargy and boredom, let me encourage you simply to go through the promises of Scripture and pray over those precious promises, as Peter says, and ask God to show you by His Spirit how those promises point you to Christ. Just for example, you could go to Isaiah chapter 53, a great prophecy of Jesus, where Isaiah says to us in Isaiah 53 that Christ has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You can remember those promises of old where Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. Remember those precious words in Isaiah 53:12, where the prophet says he has borne the sins of many and he makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, there's nothing like opening up Isaiah 53 and understanding as a believer that Jesus died for my sins and that he paid it all and that he was crushed for my iniquity and now he intercedes for me. How can you read Isaiah 53 and be reminded of the words of the great Amen and not be moved within your own heart towards a greater love and affection for Christ? Or you can pull out your copy of God's Word and turn to the Beatitudes and remember those promises of Christ that are ours in glory, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Simply open up your Bible, my friends, and go line by line and see how each and every place points you to the great Amen. Every line points you to Christ. Oh, the great antidote to spiritual apathy is rediscovering the joy of finding Jesus in the pages of Scripture. You see, Jesus says this book holds out the only true meaning of life. He is the faithful and true witness. You may not like what you learn about yourself in this book, but you can rest assured that this book is a faithful and true and accurate depiction of who you are apart from Christ and who you are in Him as a redeemed son and daughter of the living God. You see, this book was written by the one who is the beginning of God's creation. This book was written by the one who spoke all things into being by the word of His power. By Him all things were created in heaven and earth. All things were created for Him and through Him. This is the beginning of God's creation. Understand that in this book you come to meet the sovereign Lord of all history, the one who spoke the world into being. These are His words. How many of us hold on to the words of a teacher? Or a professor, or a great scientist, or a great author, someone we look to for inspiration. And we hold on to their words because of their expertise in our field. I love the great Puritans, the great reformers, the great preachers of church history. And I look at them and I see in them men that love the truth of God, and I hold on to their words because they were, quote, experts in the field. Well, my friends, you understand the expert of all things has spoken in this word, and we are to delight in what He has said. You see, these promises are precious. And we forget that this is not the first time the Laodiceans have heard a word from Christ. Even though we have no letter to the Laodiceans written in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 4 tells us that they were ministered to by one of Paul's disciples, a man or a pastor named Epaphras. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul himself had written a letter to the Laodiceans and instructed Epaphras to read to the Laodiceans the letter to the Colossian church. So this is a congregation with a rich history of biblical teaching. They've had a letter from Paul. They've had preaching from Epaphras. And they've had a letter from Jesus Christ Himself. A congregation like ours that has a rich and wonderful history of biblical teaching. And yet they did not cherish the great Amen. They did not savor the promises of God. They had become apathetic towards the Word of God. So the first sign of an apathetic church is having an apathetic attitude towards the Word of God. But secondly, in verses 15 and 16, we see that this church is apathetic towards God's work. Jesus says in verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I spit you out of my mouth. Jesus states that their works are neither cold nor hot. Now, typically, in these letters, Jesus reserves this space for commending the efforts of a church. If He was writing to First Reformed, He would say, I commend you for your love for truth. I commend you for your desire to reach out to the lost in Penn Hills and around the world. I commend you elders for shepherding the sheep. I commend the saints for doing the work of the ministry. It's a place in these letters reserved for Christ commending His church. And so, for example, to the Ephesian church earlier in chapter 2, Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. To the church in Thyatira, he states, I know your works, your love and your faith and your service and your patient endurance. To the Philadelphians, he states, I know your works. I know that you have little power and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus says, I am the Lord of the church and I know your works and I know your deeds and I commend you for your efforts. But to the Laodiceans, there is no such commendation, is there? And the lack of a commendation is an indictment. Jesus simply states, I know your works, and there is nothing to salute. There is nothing to commend. There is nothing to recommend. You are neither cold nor hot. Now, Laodicea was not known for their water supply. Evidently, historians have discovered that they had to rely upon neighboring communities for cold and hot water. And there was one way to take this in saying that nothing good came out of this church. They had nothing cold to give the thirsty, and they had nothing hot to give the sick. They were spiritually dry. They didn't have a cup of cold water to give someone in need. They couldn't give a hot bath to someone who is suffering. You see, there was absolutely no sign of spiritual vitality in this church. No meaningful worship, no meaningful discipleship, or missions, or fellowship. They were simply apathetic to the work of God. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? They're going to go to hell anyway. What can we do about it? These people aren't going to believe. The demographic analysis is working against us. The sociologists and the economists say that it's impossible for a middle-class church to reach out to a dying community. How in the world can a church like ours, old-school Presbyterians, minister to a declining community like Penn Hills? And you begin to convince yourself of the impossibility of the work before us. And you begin to become apathetic towards the work of the gospel. And suddenly God's worship is no longer important to you. Suddenly discipleship is obligatory. Suddenly evangelism is a waste of time. Suddenly fellowship is simply irrelevant for the Christian life. And you become apathetic to the work that God has called us to do. Oh, my friends, if that is you here tonight, I pray that you would repent. I pray that you would not leave this place until you plead with God to restore the joy of your salvation. This church was apathetic towards God's word. This church was apathetic towards God's works. And thirdly, we see this church was apathetic towards God's counsel. Look at verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, nor not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Evidently, the Laodicean church relied upon their own wealth and their own resources and their own strength and their own ingenuity to do the work of the ministry, not realizing that they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. They thought they had everything they needed for success, and they were unaware of their desperate need of God working in and through them to accomplish the work that God had given them. You see, this church was known for its wealth. Evidently, roughly around the year AD 60, there was a great earthquake that leveled the city. And while all the neighboring cities relied upon the goodness of Rome to get them through the rough time to rebuild, the Laodiceans relied upon their own wealth. They didn't need Rome. They didn't need Christ. Everything they need was at their fingertips. You see, apathy is rarely a sin of the needy. It's a cancer of the self-sufficient. Those who believe they have everything they need to do what God has called them to do. It's a mark of what sociologists call affluenza. The desire for just a little bit more, and yet you're never satisfied with what you have. See, the apathetic have no need for what Christ gives because they are convinced themselves that they have everything they need in life. They have no need for Christ. And my friends, I've seen it one too many times when somebody is counseled with God's word and they simply turn their back on it, as though they did not need God and His word to get them through whatever crisis is before them. Jesus says, I've given you gold, I've given you clothing, I've given you salve, and you've rejected my counsel, you've rejected my word, and you've relied upon your own resources, not realizing how wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked you really are. Do you really want to bring your resources to glory? Is that what you want to stand before God with? Is that really what you want to bring? Or do you want to stand confidently robed in the righteous clothing that Jesus gives? Or will you stand before God naked and ashamed in your own sin? And so here we've seen three signs of an apathetic church, and it's disturbing, is it not? They're apathetic towards God's word, they're apathetic towards God's work, and they're apathetic towards God's counsel. But thankfully, God's word does not leave us without hope. That's why I love the Bible. Paul tells us in Romans 15 that the word of God was given to us for our encouragement, for our endurance, and for our hope. Every time God's word indicts us and exposes our sin, it brings alongside the solution. And here in the final portion of Revelation chapter 3, in this letter to the Laodiceans, we see not only three signs of an apathetic church, but we see four signs of a spiritually vibrant church. Perhaps you're here today and you see apathy and lethargy and boredom in your own heart and you cry out to God for help. What do you do? Well, in the first place, we see that a spiritually vibrant church is marked by a desire for repentance. A desire for repentance. Those whom I love, Jesus says in verse 19, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous, take heart, and repent. Remember the 95 Theses? Even though Luther was not at his completely reformed state, the 95 Theses is a pretty good document. And the first thesis that he gives is perhaps the most important, where he says, quote, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole life of believers should be of repentance. That repentance is not something that you simply do once when you become a born-again Christian and you leave. Convincing yourself that God will rescue you no matter what you do. Because once saved, always saved. No, my friends. Repentance is ongoing. The only time repentance stops is when you die and go to be with Christ. And perhaps one way to measure apathy in your life is to look at your attitude towards repentance. Because I suspect most of us think repentance is something bad. Oh, repentance, do I have to? Are you really giving me that line of repentance? And we fail to see that repentance is not something bad, but something deeply, mercifully good. It is a means that God has given us for restoration. It is a means through which God channels His grace through and in Jesus Christ. That repentance is the means through which a relationship with God is restored. Repentance, my friends, is a mercy, is a gift that God gives to restore broken relationships. As Proverbs chapter 12 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. Is stupid. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord. As a father disciplines and instructs and cares for and corrects his son, so the Lord disciplines his people. Jesus is a faithful witness, and he will expose your sin in a way that will bring about repentance and restoration in your life. Do not despise the discipline of the Lord, but embrace it. The first sign of a spiritually vibrant church is a desire for repentance. I have never seen a dead church that has a love for repentance. Because churches that are committed to repentance are healthy churches. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's not something that we should bristle at when we talk about it to one another. We should encourage each other to strive to holiness and to repent of our sins. This is something that we need to encourage one another in. There is a desire for repentance. Secondly, a second sign of a spiritually vibrant church is a desire for fellowship with Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Does it bother you to hear Jesus say, you're neither hot or cold, and I spew you from my mouth? Does it bother you that spiritual apathy removes you from fellowship with Christ? Does it move you that Christ longs to have fellowship with His people? Does it fill you with great joy that Jesus stands at the door of First Reformed longing to have fellowship with those who love Him? Does it fill you with absolute wonder that He comes and He speaks to His people through His Word? Does it fill you with a greater longing for glory? Because He wants to invite you to His table. He wants to sit down and have fellowship with you. You with Him and Him with you. To thrill you that Jesus, the Lord of glory, the beginning of creation, wants to be with His people. He wants to be with you. See, this is an invitation for fellowship with Christ. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will come in and sup and feast with him. Anyone who comes, all and any will be saved. But only those who come. Only those who come. It's an open invitation from the Lord of glory he gives. He longs to sup with his people. Is that not what this table here is about? Saying, stop settling for spiritual apathy when I've put before you a banquet table to feast with me. Fellowship with me. Certainly a picture of the marriage feast of the Lamb. That Revelation 19:9 talks about, blessed are those who receive an invitation to the marriage feast of the Lamb. There's a desire for fellowship with Christ. You long to be with Him. The more you grow as a Christian, the more you want to be with Him. Thirdly, there's a desire for heaven. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, so as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, you also with me. It's a real longing to be with Christ. That you're not satisfied with this world until you are with Christ. There's a call to conquer. There's a call to persevere. There's a call to overcome. There's a call to strive. You long to reign with Christ in glory. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, if you have died with him, you will live with him. And if you endure with him, you will reign with him. Reign with Christ. And there's nowhere else I would rather be than in the presence of the Savior face to face. I want to be with him. I want to be with Christ. And fourth and finally, there's a desire for God's Word. Marks of a spiritually vibrant church. There's a desire for repentance. There's a desire for fellowship with Christ. There's a desire for heaven. And lastly, there's a desire for God's Word. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My friends, the only way to dispel apathy is by developing a passion for God's Word. I have never met an apathetic lover of the Bible. Apathetic people don't love the Bible. The only way to dispel spiritual apathy is to develop a Spirit-wrought passion for the Word of God. He who has an ear, he who has an ear for the voice of the Good Shepherd, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear the voice of Jesus. Let him hear the Word of God. Let him develop a passion for the truth of God's Word. Oh, I pray that if a letter was ever written to this church, it wouldn't be like this one to the Laodiceans. I pray that when others see this church, they don't see marks of a spiritually apathetic church, but of a spiritually vibrant church. Certainly as your pastor, it's what I see. I see in you a desire for repentance. I see in you a desire for fellowship with Jesus. And I see in you a desire for heaven and a desire for God's Word. I see in you a willingness to fight against apathy. I see in you a dissatisfaction with sin in your life. Press on, dear friends. Don't give up. And cling to the words of Christ, who is our yes and amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would guard us against spiritual apathy. Apathy towards your word, towards your works, and towards your counsel. And I pray that you would develop in us by your Spirit a desire, a love, a longing, a passion for repentance and for fellowship with Christ and for heaven and for your word. I pray that these things would be marks of our life, of our church. I pray that even tonight you would use this word and you would use this sacrament as a way to help us to put to death spiritual apathy and to work within us a spiritual vibrancy as we cling to Christ. So bless us now as we prepare for the table. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.